The gospel brings us back to Easter Sunday, to Luke's version of the events of that day. And what we have is the second part of the Road to Emmaus story that I'm sure we're familiar with, that on that Easter morning, the two disciples who were dejected and lost hope because of Jesus' crucifixion, they were walking away from Jerusalem. Jesus accompanied them on the journey, opened the scriptures to them. They invited him to stay for supper, and he celebrated the first Mass as he took and blessed and broke and gave the bread. They recognized Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And so we can say that in a way it's the first Mass took place on that very first Easter Sunday, with the opening of the Word and then the breaking of the bread, which is what we do each time we come to Holy Mass. And then the disciples ran back, those two disciples ran back to the community to tell them what had taken place. And this is where the story picks up. And once again, just as we heard last week, the words of Jesus, "Peace be with you." His first words to these closest friends who had abandoned him in his hour of greatest need. The first time they see him, his words aren't, "Where were you? What were you thinking? I needed you. How could you desert me?" His first words were, "Peace." It's always the words of Jesus each time we encounter him. "Peace be with you." And to the notion of peace in the Hebrew language is the tranquility of order. Things are the way they're supposed to be. Oftentimes in our sin, in the confusion, in the disorder, in the chaos of our life, things get all out of order. And it's when we encounter Christ that once again things are put in their proper order. And it's this season of Easter that Mother Church allows us to rejoice, to be overcome with Paschal joy, as we hear in the Eucharistic prayer about this new life in Christ that has returned us to order, that has returned peace to our lives, to our families, to our communities. And he's the only source of peace. Nothing else will ever arrive at the peace that our hearts need except for a relationship with Jesus Christ, the relationship that Jesus died and rose to give us. And we hear St. Peter in the first reading, this great Pentecost sermon. Both Peter and John today are giving us these discussions, these sermons. When I think back to my time in seminary, I don't think Peter and John would have done very well in the homiletics course. "You killed God," is what Peter did. "The author of life you put to death." They tell us that we should use inclusive language, make sure the preacher is one with the community. Peter said, "You did it." And what does John say? "You are a liar." I don't know how well those preaching points would go over today. You know, both we have this call to repentance, this acknowledgement, the recognition of our sin. And so we have to be made aware of that. And we can't be put off when the second person is used, when the preacher may say, "You have done this." Or when the preacher points out the hypocrisy of our life, that you claim to be a disciple of Christ, but you don't keep his commandments. You are a liar. You know, we can be off put because the preacher isn't too nice, isn't too kind with his words, and miss the whole point. That the whole point that Jesus came is because our life was chaotically disordered, and that we were stuck in the slavery to sin. And this is what St. Peter and St. John is trying to remind them and remind us. And St. John says, this happens so that you don't sin, so that you will stop sinning. But if you do sin, you have an advocate, a paraclete. One who walks beside you is what that word means. that we have one who walks beside us if we do sin. One who walks beside us and whispers that sweet word of peace. It's so easy for us to lose hope when once again we have to stand in line to go to confession. We can't overcome this habitual sin. It's so easy for us to be dejected and to lose hope. The scriptures today remind us that there's no reason to give hope. Yes, it's possible not to sin. That's our goal. It's to live in the reality of the resurrection. To not be so tied down to this world, but to encounter the risen Lord. He who died and rose, who came back to reveal his resurrected body to his closest friends, said, "Look at me, touch me, it's me. I am real and I am here." And he says that to each one of us, each one of you. Look at me, I am here, I am real, you are not alone. Peace be with you. And Jesus says, he went on to explain how every Old Testament prophecy, every one of their longings and their expectations was fulfilled in him. This had to happen, he said. And you are witnesses of these things. You are a witness. It's the same word that Peter used in that verse. We are witnesses of these things, that you put the author of life to death, but God rose him up. But God. So often we have that phrase in the New Testament, that in our sinfulness, in our laziness, in our selfishness, we put the author of life to death. But God. But God always comes to the rescue. And of this, we are a witness. A witness. Do we know what that word in Greek is? A martyr. And that's how we began to describe those early men and women in the church who, because of their testimony, because of their witness, gave their life just like Jesus did. They became martyrs. But a martyr simply in Greek was one who gave witness. And you can't give witness unless you've experienced. Now, we live in a world of digital media where our lives are lived through a screen. And we have this fake notion that I'm engaged and involved in the lives of other people. And it's so easy for me to sit back and to claim to be a witness that I know everything that's going on in everyone's life. And I can make comments and criticisms and gossips and defamations about people, whether they're here in our own town in Washington, D.C., or in the Vatican, because I saw something online. But you are called to be a witness to the resurrection. Not just something that happened somewhere else, but the reality of your life, that you are the one who put the author of life to death. But God saved you from your sin, and that you're living in the reality of that. And I'm no longer held bound by that sin. I'm no longer held bound by that life. I'm living in the resurrection. I was one way, and now I'm a different way. And what's different now is because Jesus is in my life. That's the witness you're called to give. That you've experienced the salvation, the being set free from your life of sin. That you live in that reality. That you frequently recall the gift of life that Christ has given you. It happens every time we go to confession. We're remembered, we're reminded of this new life. I've experienced it. I call it to mind, I remember, and I share it. This is what it means to be a witness. So in our examination each day, in the inventory of the actions that I've done, to whom have I been a witness? Have I used the opportunity that God has given me to share the life-saving message of Jesus Christ with at least one person today? Have I talked about everything and anything else other than the most important thing that has ever happened in the world? Am I a true witness? Or do I claim to know God and deny him by my actions, as St. John says, a liar? But God will set you free. But God will remind you of the gift of new life. But God will give you the power, the confidence that you need, the boldness that you need to proclaim his saving message. Allow these events that took place historically 2,000 years ago, but are revealed in the present, in the scriptures, and in the breaking of the bread, to change your life so that you truly can be a witness that God has set you free. Amen.